have been most of this year going through the Lord's Prayer, taking each phrase and spending a good amount of time on it, and we've come up to the last part of that. So we started out with Thy Kingdom Come, and we spent the whole month of May studying about the kingdom coming. And then we did June, Thy Will Be Done, amen. And then we did Hallowed Be Thy Name, amen. And now we're finishing up the rest of the verses. Matthew 6:9 has been our focus scripture. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. We spent some time on that too. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's what we studied last week, forgiveness. And this week we're going to study this last part, which actually is quite, has perplexed scholars for many decades and hundreds of years. It said, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. So that last part there, verse 13, has perplexed scholars for many years. Why would we pray that we don't be led into temptation? So today I'm going to try and give you an understanding of what I believe that this is trying to say. Because it seems kind of contradictory that God would lead us into temptation. Why should we have to pray not to be led into temptation? Why would God lead us into temptation? So we're going to take a deep dive into that this morning. But before that, I want to just point out something about types of prayer. It says in Matthew 14:23, when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when even was come, he was there alone. Sometimes you just have to get alone. Sometimes it's things even you can't share with your spouse. Sometimes it's got to be just you and God. Amen? Come on now. It's got to be just you and God. You need that time with God. Amen. Sometimes we just have to get alone with the Lord Jesus and pour out our heart. Amen? That's what we got to do sometimes. Sometimes it seems contrary to our human understanding. It's good to do a corporate prayer, but sometimes you just have to get alone. You have to have some of that alone time. Because this salvation is personal. My Father can't save me. I can't save my children. Only Jesus Christ can do that. And we have to have an alone time with Christ sometimes. Amen? Sometimes we just got to get on our knees and just let it all out. Amen. Cry out. Amen. And so it's very interesting that he was there alone. Jesus is our high priest. And on the Day of Atonement, the high priest had to go into the temple alone. No one else could go into the temple or the tabernacle with him. He was the sole person charged with making intercession. Amen. That's what Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 7. It says, but into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and the errors of the people. Jesus has entered that heavenly tabernacle, the Bible says, not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with his own blood, amen, which is powerful to save, to deliver, amen, to redeem us. And I just wanted to point that out, that sometimes you have to have some alone time, amen. Well, let's look at this phrase, lead us not into temptation. The question comes about, well, why would we even have to pray for that? Why would we have to pray not to be led into temptation? Now, if you were to research this, you'd find all kinds of explanations and scholars giving their opinion. But I want to present maybe a little different take on that today. And then you can make up your own mind. The Bible says that the Spirit tries the words. So we're going to look at that word temptation. Now, that word that's in there in the Greek has several meanings, which is key to understanding what this part of it is. And it's the Greek word perasmos. And it can mean temptation. It's got several different meanings. I don't know if you can see it. A trial, proving, It can be temptation, and it can be a temptation or a test more so by God, a test. So we're going to look at that as to, does God test us? And if so, why does God test us? So it can have the meaning of a trial or a test. It can mean temptation, which means to entice, to sin. Because there's a difference there in those two words. A test is not necessarily an enticement to sin. But a temptation is an enticement to do something to sin. God does test us, but God does not entice us. And that's the difference and the beginning of an understanding of what this verse is saying. James tells us something that appears to be contradictory to what we find in Matthew 6. It says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." Now that's giving us the key, because as I said, this word has two meanings. It can mean test, or it can mean temptation. And that's the beginning of understanding, especially when this verse seems to be saying the opposite at what the common interpretation is. We pray that God doesn't tempt us. Well, the truth is, God does not tempt us. Amen. In harmonizing these two scriptures, we have to understand that God does not tempt us. God does test us. Amen. And we'll get in a little bit deeper as to why. So I want to go into the fact that there are many types of temptation. There are many types of temptation. There's a temptation, of course, that comes from our flesh, which is what James is speaking about. He says you're carried away by what? Our own lust. When we want something badly enough, we'll do things badly. Amen. When we want something that we shouldn't, we'll our brain will work in overdrive to find a way to get it. Amen. So we can be tempted by our own desires. It's not everything Satan did. No, we can't say Satan made me do it all the time. No. No, sometimes it's just us. It's just what I want. Me, myself, and I. Right? So we can be enticed by Satan, but we can also be drawn away, as James says, by our own lust. And he's saying, let no man say that God did it. So we can absolutely understand from God's nature that God does not entice us into sin. God does not entice us into sin. God tests us, but God does not entice us into sin. So we're going to look at this very deeply. So what are the types of categories when it says types of temptation? Well, I said there is temptation by Satan. Matthew 16, verse 23 says, when they were going to Jerusalem and Jesus was explaining to his disciples that he was going to be crucified, he was going to be arrested and put to death, Peter just piped and says, well, don't go. That seems like an obvious statement. Don't go. But it wasn't really Peter that was saying this. Jesus turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God. And he goes to say, but those of the flesh. So, you know, I would wonder if any pastors ever said that to somebody. Here's something great. Peter did not leave. Peter did not leave. I doubt there'd be too many people who would not have left, who would have stayed. But Peter didn't leave, even after Jesus said that to him. Amen. Satan, you are Satan. You're speaking like Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. You're offending me by what you're saying, Peter, because you're not understanding who's manipulating you to say that. Right? And then there's temptation by our lusts, James 1:14. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now, there's also something that I want you to consider that we don't, that we tempt God. That we tempt God. And in fact, This is the clue to what the real meaning of the Lord's Prayer is when it says, and lead us not into temptation. And tempting God is really a failure of faith. A failure of faith. Jesus, in the New Testament in Hebrews, the writer says, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, or tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation. They hurt God. Why did they hurt God? How did they hurt God? How did the Jews in the period between coming out of Egypt and getting into Canaan, how did they hurt God? Unbelief. Unbelief. There's nothing that hurts a person more than ungratefulness, right? Imagine you go out of your way. You sacrifice to help someone. Repeatedly. Not one time, but repeatedly, repeatedly, repeatedly. And all they do is kind of ignore you, kick it back in your face. Wouldn't that upset you? It said it hurt God. It grieved him. It upset him because of their lack of faith. They were testing his love, testing his ability to endure them. Because no matter what he did for them, the next trial, they said, oh, we can't do this, so we got to go home. Egypt looked so much better. Slavery looked so much better than the trouble we are facing now. And you know, God had done so many miracles, miracle after miracle. They had seen the 10 plagues in Egypt. They had seen the Red Sea parted. Who had ever heard of such a thing? Right? They had seen darkness on the land of the Egyptians and light over in Goshen. Right? They'd seen all of the plagues. They'd seen the death angel come over Egypt and the destruction of the firstborn. They'd seen all of these miracles. They absolutely knew. They saw the cloud even as they were being in unbelief. They could look up and see the cloud hovering over them in the daytime and the pillar of fire at night. And still, it's not like it was something that wasn't there. They could see it all the time. Every morning they went out and picked up food in a desert place. What was God to do with such people? There was no more he could do. What more could he do to prove his love and his care? So God says that they hurt him. They hurt him. Wherefore I was grieved. It's a terrible thing to grieve God. To give God pain. And you know when that happens is when he's shown you love. You can only hurt someone who loves you. If they don't love you, you can't hurt them. If they don't care about, how are you going to hurt them? You can only hurt someone who truly cares about you. Verse 10 says, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. No matter what he did for them, they just were in unbelief. Even though every morning they could look up and see the cloud, the glory of God hovering over the tent, and at night they could see this pillar of fire. It's amazing. Now, the clue of what's going on here, it says, and they saw my works 40 years. 40 years. We're going to get back to that because there's a similar symbol, symbolically set up in the New Testament. They came out of Egypt and they went into a desert. And then it wasn't God testing them, it was them testing God, tempting God. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. The writer of Hebrews says, take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart. He calls unbelief an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Listen, we may not be seeing a cloud hovering over there, but I tell you what, God has done some miracles for me. I don't know about you, but I can tell you for sure, God has done some incredible, awesome miracles for me. In fact, he has provided manna every day. My job is not because I'm clever or got some degrees, no. It's because of God's grace and his love. He provides manna for me every day. Amen. His Holy Spirit hovers over me every day. Amen. His love is demonstrated so much in my life all the time. Because when I am weak, he is strong. Amen. So we can see these three types of temptations. Temptation by Satan, temptation by our lusts, and then when we tempt God. And that's a terrible thing to do. Presumptive sins, David said. Keep me from presumptuous sins. From just assuming everything is okay. I can do what I want. God will still have to love me. I can disobey him. I can disbelieve him. I can do what I want. He still has to love me. Take heed, brethren, it says, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Well, how does temptation work? Well, there's only one way it can work, and that is through our senses, right? It works through our five senses. That's how we're tempted. And we see that in Genesis 3:6. And when the woman, what does it say? Saw. The devil had told her stuff, so she heard. But when it started to really work is when she saw. She looked at it. She listened to him and she looked at the tree. And it looked good for food. And it was a beautiful tree. Same thing with Lot, right? Abraham told him, all right, let's split up, let's choose. And it says he looked at the well-watered plains of Sodom. It's a bad thing to walk by sight instead of by God's faith. You know, and every time I've messed up, it's when I've chosen by what I thought it was. Man, that car looks good. Turns out to be a lemon, right? But it looked good. Lot saw the well-watered plains of Sodom, and he thought, yeah, that's where I want to go. He wasn't looking at the environment that he was getting into. And because of that, he lost most of his family. In making a bad choice, looking by eyes, he lost most of his family. See, so temptation works through our senses, right? It functions through the senses. And then once it gets through, see, the senses are the gateway to our mind. We first have to take it in, and it gets into our mind, and then it works its thing. So it then got into her mind. It says, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. So first we either hear it or see the thing, then we start thinking about it, right? We start thinking about it. That looks good. I wonder if it would really work out for me. I wonder if that would make me what? She took of the fruit, therefore. Then she acted upon that desire, right? So one of the things that we have to do is make sure that our senses are guarded, that we don't take in all of this stuff so that it can get into our mind. We're going to come back to that. So let's look back at what the verse was saying. Lead us not into temptation. So what is it really saying? We're going to look at that. So it's the devil, though, that tempts or incites to evil. 1 Chronicles 21:1, Satan rose up against Israel and incited David to take a census of Israel. In this case, David wasn't really conscious of the fact that Satan had planted this thought in his mind. Why don't you see how big your army is, how big and bad, how many divisions of troops you got? Now, up until this time, had he needed to do that? No. It wasn't the size of the army that had won him the battles. He had won great victories over armies much bigger. But it was now tempting. Who was he really tempting? God. And it was Satan that incited him to do this. Now, the problem with what he did was not the census, because Israel had done censuses before, but he missed out in doing that. When he did the census, according to the Bible, every time you counted the people, you had to give an offering. You had to do a redemption offering for the firstborn, because the firstborn belonged to God. He had redeemed Israel's firstborn out of Egypt. And he told them in Leviticus, I didn't put the scripture, but he said, the firstborn of anything belongs to me. That means if the firstborn of your donkey gives birth, you're supposed to give that offering to me. But you can redeem it. If you don't want to offer it, you can pay a sum to the temple and redeem it. And David did not do that. He got so carried away, he forgot to do that. He forgot that all of his victories, all of his blessings came from God. It wasn't because they had a big army or they were so well armed. But the root of it was the Bible tells us explicitly where this came from. It was Satan that incited or tempted him to do this. So Satan, when he does a temptation, it's always to do evil, never to do good. Let me say it again. When Satan tempts, it's always a temptation to give in and to do evil, something in rebellion to God's will, something that is against God's direction. Now, Satan tempts, but God does test. God tests to try or to prove or validate our faith. We can see that in Genesis 22:1. And you may ask, well, I'm going to get to that. After these things, God tested Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering upon one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So God will test us. God will test us. God does bring us through things for testing, and I'm going to give you my reasoning why God does that. But now I want to go back to something I said before that is in the Old Testament but is modeled in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, after they crossed the Red Sea, where did they head out into? The desert. The desert. As soon as they crossed the Red Sea, symbolizing, what does the crossing the Red Sea symbolize? Baptism. They went down into the water, water on every side, on the cloud on top. They went into a desert place. Now, who in the New Testament followed that pattern? Jesus. After he was baptized, in Luke chapter 4, verse 1, let's read it. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from the Jordan where he had been baptized and was led by the Spirit into a wilderness. So you know what God was doing here? He was setting up a pattern. He was going to show us something. Children of Israel left Egypt representing sin. Of course, Jesus had no sin. But he went into baptism. And then the same thing that happened to the children of Israel, now he is being a symbol of. He goes into a wilderness place. And he's being done that how? By the Spirit. They were led by the cloud and the pillar into the wilderness. Now we're going to ask the question why. I'm going to get to that. But I'm going to show you something here that God was showing us something in the life of Jesus to explain something in the Old Testament. How many years were they in the wilderness? How many days was Jesus in? You start to see that God is setting up a pattern here. For a reason. Being 40 days tempted of who? The devil. Being tempted of the devil. So Jesus, who is God incarnate, was being tested by who? The 40 days he was in the wilderness. You understand now that the children of Israel were testing God the 40 years they were in the wilderness. You see? Do you see the pattern here? You see the pattern? And they were led by the cloud into the wilderness. And in the New Testament, it tells us Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And when he was in the wilderness, there was a need. There was a need. There was a need for food. There was a need for sustenance. He had a genuine need. The people in the Old Testament had a genuine need. There was going to be no food. There was not going to be grass. There's not going to be. So there was, in the two instances, there was a genuine need. There was a real need. But in the one case, that prompted them to do what? Test God. After he had done so many miracles. Do you think God was going to part the Red Sea, destroy Pharaoh's army, and then say, okay, bye, you're on your own. Bye, I'll see you later. But that's what we do. God just delivers us from something, and then we get into a panic. No, he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But I want you to see here the pattern that is being set up right here. 40 years, 40 days into the wilderness, testing God. That's what's happening. So Moses, Exodus 15:22, brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. They went 3 days. So there was a need. Just as at the end of his 40 days, the Bible doesn't say he wasn't hungry. It says he was hungry, right? And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah. They were bitter. Therefore the name is called Marah. Marah is where we get the name Mary from, and in the Hebrew it means bitter. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" It's interesting. It's so powerful how God sets up all these symbols. Because Jesus was in the same position. He was hungry. There was a real need. And Moses cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance. And there, it says he tested them. So God here in this instance did test them to see, would they trust him? But this was not a test to sin or to do wrong. It was a test of faith, right? It was a test of faith. Do you trust me? Do you trust me? That's a question. Do you trust him? See, that's what he was doing. It was not a temptation to sin. It was a test of whether they understood who Jehovah Jireh really was. The Lord, our provider. And he provided for them, right? No problem. They asked for water. He made the water sweet by throwing in the branch. And of course, the branch is Jesus. See, your life's water might right now may be bitter, but your problem is you don't have the branch in there. When you get that branch into the water, it will turn it sweet. There was no problem, no trouble, no issue. God did not complain. So they go a little bit further, and they are in the same situation. And it's like they have no memory. It's like they have suffering from amnesia. God just did the miracle. They had a need. He provided the water. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. So all they had to do was stay cool, calm, and collected. There was another need. They had a need for water before. God did the miracle. He put the branch in there and it turned the water sweet. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses. They started grumbling again. And said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why chide ye with me?" Now this time, look what's happening. What are they doing this time? Why do we tempt the Lord? Why do you tempt the Lord? Didn't he provide for you the last time with no muss, no fuss? Right? Didn't he provide for you? But now why are you getting all angry and upset and carrying on? And that was only like a few days ago. Do you think now you're not going to get water? Moses tells them, you know what you guys are doing? You're tempting God. Now you begin to see what God is saying in the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not to temptation, but the question is, who is it the temptation is pointed at? Wherefore do we tempt the Lord? And the people there people thirsted there for water. God wasn't saying there wasn't a need. There was a need, yes. Just as how when Jesus now is being tempted, the devil says, "Hey, turn these stones into bread. You're hungry. There is a genuine need. Why don't you rely on what I'm saying to you to do? Wherefore is it this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us?" What a lack of faith. If God had wanted to kill them, he'd have just left them in Egypt. Right? Or just let Pharaoh's army kill them, right? That's a lot of trouble to take them all the way out of Egypt to kill them. But what kind of... That shows how tremendously unfaithful they were. There was many times in this journey God said, "Just move out the way, Moses. Just move out the way. I'm going to destroy these people." Because they're not going to get it. No matter what I do for them, no matter how many times I deliver them, no matter how many times I show them that I'm a miraculous God, that I can take water out of a rock or I can make bitter water sweet, they will not believe. And now they're telling Moses, you just brought us out here to kill us. That, can you imagine how God must have felt? Can you imagine how God must have felt? I've lost count. We had the 10 miracles in Egypt. Then we had the water in. God must have, 10, 11 times now I have delivered you. And now you're saying, and you can still see that I've not left you. You can still see the cloud, right? The cloud is hovering right over you. And you're still going on like this. They didn't trust him. Unbelief. Unbelief. So in fact, they were the ones tempting God. They were the ones tempting God. Let's look at this again. Now in the New Testament, we see God trying to tell us how this worked. Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. While there, for 40 days, just like the children of Israel, 40 years, tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterwards hungered. Jumping down to verse 9, and he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now look at Jesus' answer. You see, he's explaining what happened in the desert. And Jesus answering and said, it is, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Amen. The parallel is showing what they were doing in the Old Testament. 40 days, 40 years into the wilderness after baptism. God was showing what it was they were doing. This is the explanation of the meaning, and lead us not into temptation. What is saying, and I'll get to it. I don't want to get ahead of myself because this is a beautiful story here. Because you know what we do? We're the children of Israel. We're the children of Israel. Hebrews 3:7 says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. We provoke God. We do, with our sheer unbelief. In the day of temptation in the wilderness. It wasn't him tempting them. The temptation it's speaking about is them tempting him to just wipe them out. And it explains it. When your fathers tempted me, tested me, and saw my works for 40 years. 40 years food appeared every day. God rained down food from heaven, meat, when they complained that they didn't want the bread. Their clothes never wore out. Was always clean. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. So what I'm trying to tell you is that lead us so that we don't end up testing or tempting you. That's what that is trying to tell us. They were led into the wilderness, but they ended up tempting God. God was still leading them the whole 40 years, but instead of giving him praise and thanks for every miracle, all they did was test him. Okay, you did that for me yesterday. Well, what are you going to give me today? Ungratefulness is one of the worst sins. So what I'm trying to tell you, what that verse is saying, is not about God leading us into temptation. Lead us so that we don't end up like them Hebrews, right? That's what the message of Luke 4 is trying to say. It was the devil tempting Jesus, just as how the people tempted God in the Old Testament. Lead us so that we don't end up. Yes, they were being led, but in every instance, every opportunity, they were in unbelief. They were in unbelief. So are we trusting God or are we testing God? That's the choice. That's what the prayer is speaking about. Lead us, God, so that we don't end up judging you and complaining and whining and saying, what are you going to do for me now? Lead us, God, so that we're grateful and thankful that we can always praise you. Because as someone said, Romans 8:28, but we know that all things, amen, even the dent on the car, even the scratch, even the times when, you know, you lose your phone, you know, it's an opportunity to witness. I told you my testimony, how God used that to give me the opportunity to witness to the Uber driver. God directed him right back to where he left me so that I could go out there and get my phone back and demonstrate to him what I had been telling him in the car journey, how God does miracles. And when I got the phone back, he said, yeah, that was another one. Lead us so that we don't end up testing you. Presumptuous sins. So, but still the question comes back then, but why does God want to test us anyway? Doesn't he know beforehand what we're going to do? All right, well, let's look at this. Why does God test? Well, I tell you what my teaching is, because he has chosen to limit his sovereignty. Once he gave dominion to man, the Bible said he came to see how man would use it. He came to see what Adam was going to call the animals. Now, he could have just read Adam's mind, right? He could have just looked into Adam's mind and not even showed up. Showing you that God limited himself so that we can have sovereignty, that we can have free choice. So he has temporarily limited his sovereignty in order that we can have free choice. Otherwise, he really wouldn't have given dominion, right? If I give you $100 and then come back and snatch it back because you do something I don't like, then I hadn't really given, you never really had control over it. The Bible tells us in Genesis, he came to see what Adam would do. Now, God is still sovereign. He can take that back anytime he wants. And in certain instances, he has. So how does this explain why we undergo testing? Well, God has two choices. Since he is not looking at our thoughts, he has to look at our actions. Do you understand? That's why we go through testing. Because God is now giving us the opportunity to make free choices, he then has to look at what we do. That's how you know what someone is like. It's not what they say. I love you, Lord. I'm going to serve you all my life. Sunday morning. Man, I'm so tired. David said, the zeal of thy house has eaten me up. So God is not reading your mind, but he's reading your actions. That's what he's doing. He could just read your mind, but he doesn't want to do that. And so that is why God does try us, to see what our actions are. That way he's not taking away our free will, because he could just read our mind. He didn't have to come down to Sodom when they were building. In Genesis 10, he says they're going to come down to see if the report he's got from the angels are true. Now, if he were using all of his sovereignty, he wouldn't have to come down at all. But he said he came down to see what the reports he got. God has limited himself. That's how much God loves us, that he has limited his power. Can you think of that? It is amazing. He showed that in the form of Jesus Christ when he came down as a human, limited his power. Came and as a baby and had to be taken care of by his very creation. That's to show you how much he limited himself in order that we could freely choose to love him. And when he needs someone to do some work, before he uses them, he qualifies them. He's going to see if you really mean it. Abraham, I've chosen you for one of the greatest jobs in human history. I want to make a whole nation out of you. I want to make a whole nation out of you. Through you, I'm going to send my son. But this is such a big job, Abraham. I'm going to have to see if you mean this thing. If you're just following me for blessing. If you're just following me because I do stuff for you. You see, Abraham, you really, 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 really wanted a son. And so I gave you a son. But I want to see if you really, really love your son more than me. I'm not going to read your mind, Abraham, but I'm going to prove you. Not to do evil, but to exercise faith. So Abraham, I want you to take your only son, whom you love. I want you to take him to this mountain, and I want to see what you're going to do. Whether you're going to obey me. See, that's why we have to go through tests, because God is refraining and allowing us dominion of our choices. If he didn't do that, we could all say, well, yes, God, you made me do it. Because you knew what I was going to do beforehand. So since he's not looking at our thoughts, he can only test our actions. Let's look at this. He was about to do it. Now look carefully what God says. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me, brother. Amen. Amen. You understand? It says, now I know. He proved him. And because he fulfilled something that was so hard, God said, listen, my covenant to you now is going to be confirmed. My covenant to you is going to be confirmed. Through you, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Because what Abraham did was such a great thing. That he gave the son who he had, above all things, that's what he had wanted. And he was willing to trust God that even if he did kill him, God could resurrect him. That's trust, that's faith. And God says, now I know. Meaning, because I saw your actions, you were about to do it. If I hadn't stopped you, he was going to do it. Now I know for sure, without reading your mind, without taking away your sovereignty, I see your actions. I see your heart. I see your love for me. We can speak all we want. We can say all we want. We can declare all we want. But until God sees us, until God sees our actions, sees our words put in the act, we can come to church and say all kinds of stuff. But you're going to then be tested. God is going to say to you, you want to sacrifice that thing that you love? You love me that much? Are you going to put me first in your life? And then we will be tested. Now, look at this. James 2:17 explains it. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, it is dead, being alone. Yes, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. As I said in the wedding yesterday, at the wedding of Aleah and Taikish, I said, love is not just a word, it's an action. Love is a description of action. I can say I love you. It doesn't mean a thing. Love is about giving. Lust is about taking. That's the definition of those two things. Love is about giving. Lust is about taking. That's why when God says he loved the world, what did he say? For God so loved the world that there was an action. There was an action. God didn't just fold his hands, I love you. God so loved the world that he did something. He didn't just say it, he did something. And so faith is only proved or validated by our actions. That's the truth. And that is why you declare you love God, you are going to be tested. You are going to be tested. And your declaration is going to be either proved or disproved. You're either going to pass the test or you're going to fail the test. It used to be when you failed a class, you had to stay in that year. I hate repeating tests. So I try and pass the test God gives me the first time because they're so horrible. I don't want to have to go through that thing again. Lord, please. I want to pass it the first time. I want to graduate from that class. Amen. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. We're talking about, actually, the Lord's Prayer, believe it or not. Because I'm showing you the difference between temptation that comes from Satan and testing that comes from God. And what God is saying in that prayer was, lead us to a place where we don't test you. Where we don't lose faith. Where we don't lose trust in you. Where we still believe that you're a God all by yourself. Where we still believe that you're a miracle working God. Where we still believe, even when we don't see it right now, even when we can't feel you, that you're still there. See, children of Israel had absolutely zero excuse. They could look up any time, come out the tent at night, during the day, there was the presence of God hovering over the camp. Wow. No wonder God said, listen, you people are just not fit. You're not fit to enter the promised land. You're not fit because you are just so much in unbelief. So now how do we deal, though, with these temptations? How do we deal with these? Now we've outlined what the different things are. How do we deal with them? Because we are going to be tempted. Amen. We are going to be tested. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. You hear people say, man, you just don't understand. Well, I might not understand, but God does. Maybe I haven't been in exactly your shoes, but the Bible says what you're going through is not unusual. It's nothing that hasn't been to someone before. Don't think you're all exclusive. Man, this has never happened to nobody else. Wrong. Because the Bible tells us that that's just not true. There hath no temptation. Say no.
No.
Taking you, but as such as is common to man. But God. Let's say, but God. Brother Nick preached last time about the but. Here's another one. But God. See, this is where faith and not tempting God comes in. But God is faithful. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? The Bible tells us, this is the word of God, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that ye are able. But will with the temptation also make a way of escape. That means the Bible is telling us you always have a choice. You can turn left or turn right. There won't be a place where there's no choice. God is telling you there will be a way of escape. Just look for it. Just look for it. You don't have to do certain things. No, there's no must about it. God says there will be a way of escape. Will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able. That means it's not something that you can do by yourself, but he's not going to leave you. He's not going to leave you. The three Hebrew boys were thrown into fire, but he didn't leave them. Didn't we just throw three people in there? But I saw four of them walking around loose. And one of them looks like the Son of God. Those three Hebrew boys weren't expecting that. They had a made up mind. See, this was a test. You know, they have those, this is a test. If it had been the real thing, you'd have heard about it. You know, those emergency broadcast things. Sometimes you won't have the warning, but it is a test. They told Nebuchadnezzar, listen, look, we don't care what you do. See, in either case, we won't be in your hands. If you kill us, we're not in your hands. If God delivers us, we're not in your hands. So you can't win. They passed the test. They passed the test. What faith? Knowing they're facing death. And it was so simple. It wasn't like they had to do anything for years. All they had to do was bow down. That's all they had to do. It was. Can you imagine how tempting that would be? I mean, you could rationalize it. Well, I'm going to bow down, but in my mind, I'm still praising God. I'm gonna bow down. So I don't really count. I'm just doing this outwardly. In my heart, I'm thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. That's all they had to do. It was a simple test. But they came out elevated. He put them in charge of the provinces. They became governors because they passed the test. They passed the test. See, now, the Bible tells us here something extra. But God is faithful, who will not allow you or suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that he may be able to bear it. It's not that we're not going to get both kinds. God is going to test us to see our actions. Satan is going to entice us into sin. But the reason it says that God is able to help us, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted. The Bible doesn't tell us all the life story of Jesus. We only know his birth story and then when he was 12. And there's a big gap. But you can bet, growing up as a child that everybody knew was out of wedlock, In those days, all the children were teasing him, "You don't know your father, do you?" And of course, the irony is, of course he knew his father, who his father was. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able. Say, he is able. He is able to succor. That means to help, to aid them that are tempted. That word means to be in there, to help, to lift you up. See, you're right. We can't do some of these things by ourselves. But if Jesus is there helping us up, he can give you a word. He can give you something to get you through that temptation. See, of course, as I said before, we have these channels where the temptations come through. It's either our sight, our hearing, our taste, our touch. It's got to be that way because that's the only way we can see something to be tempted or hear something. So your mind then, therefore, is where the thoughts can meditate. And that's where the battle starts. You've got to somehow deal with these thoughts. Because first you think it, then you do it. Right? That's how things work. You think it, then you do it. Luke 22:31. Jesus talking to Peter. And I've pointed it out before. Every time Peter's in his flesh, you don't call him Peter. He calls him Simon. The Lord said, "Simon, Simon," I can imagine Jesus shaking his head, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat." And I've told you this before. You know, when I was growing up and I read this verse, I said, "Well, Jesus, you know he's going to do, just stop him. Why don't you just stop him? Why don't you just stop Satan from messing with us just like that? He could." And it's shocking what Jesus' words are. "But I have prayed for thee." Okay, he's going to rebuke Satan. He's going to put a wall. He's going to just tell him to go away. "That thy faith." What? Is that all you're going to do, Jesus? "That thy faith," you are going to have to deal with it. But he has given us the tools. He's not going to stop you being tested. And he's not going to stop you being tempted. But he has given us the tools. And that tool is faith. If you trust God, and he's given us the whole armor, right? Ephesians 6. "But I have prayed for thee," and this is the key to getting through to temptation, "that thy faith fail not." Now, did Peter in the end mess up? Yeah, he failed the test at first. But what was it that picked him off the ground? Somebody said it. It's faith. Yes, sometimes we may fail that temptation test. In fact, a lot of times we will. But the thing that's not going to keep us down is believing that we can still be saved. The Bible says a righteous man falleth down what? 7 times. But he don't stay down. This is the key, "that thy faith fail not." Jesus told him, "You're going to betray me." Now, this was an instance where God took back his sovereignty. And he looked into what Peter was going to do. And he saw what Peter was going to do. But he gave him a way out. He said, "But when thou art converted,
mean changed. When you have repented, go strengthen your... I can imagine in the pressure of those events of Jesus being arrested and Peter wanting to see what's going on, he went in there and then suddenly the girl says, aren't you one of him, his, your speech, your accent? You're from Mississippi, aren't you? Y'all. Y'all. Jesus. Turn it into three or four syllables, right? Your speech doth betray you. You're one of them. No, it's not me. No, never. No. And he does that three times, and then he sees Jesus looking at him. And it all comes back to him. He failed the test. Bible says he went out weeping bitterly. And it probably took him a while. He didn't come back right away because he realized what a failure. You know, when you mess up, you know how you feel? If you've got godly sorrow, you know how bad you feel? But then he remembered that other part that Jesus said, when you are converted. See? And that's where the faith comes in. Even if you fail the test, do you still believe God? Do you still believe that he can forgive you? That he's our Savior? When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. You know, we boast. Again, here's saying words. At this time, he failed it. Lord, I'm willing to go to prison. But I can't come to church right now. Now, first of all, I'm not criticizing those who have legitimate, we have some shut-ins, I'm not criticizing. I'm talking about healthy people who tomorrow morning will get up at 4 a.m., go to the gym, work out, and then go to work. That's who I'm talking about. That's who I'm talking about. Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. But at that time, he wasn't ready. He certainly wasn't ready. Now, later on, he was ready. After he had been truly converted, he was ready. But a lot of times we say things that we're not really ready to do. We're going to fail. God is going to humble us. You know? We're going to see that we weren't ready. But it's the faith that will get you through. It's your faith. Even when you've messed up, that God is a merciful God. And he would that none would perish. And that if we come back and repent, that's all we have to do is truly repent. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. So the mind is where all these things kind of start, and then it turns into an action, either for good in resisting or not. And so how do we combat that? Well, the Bible tells us that too. Think of good things. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure. This is why we get so easily tempted. Because 99% of the time, if we're honest, this is not what we're following. We go for all the dirt. Did you hear about that? Is that right? Is he really doing that? Man. That's more interesting and exciting. Whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. Not that the stuff is not true, but it's not a good report. Don't focus on that. Start thinking about something that God has given when God gave you the victory. Can you think of something right now where God did a miracle, where God gave you the victory? My brother, you had the stroke and you're here today. Amen? Isn't that great? When we start meditating on the goodness of God and the blessings of God, it changes your atmosphere. Every time I have a missionary and I start telling them the history of the church and I tell them the miracles, I come out feeling better than they do. It's amazing. Because you know what? I start to remember and I thought, well, yeah, that was great. Man, I should have reminded myself about how God did that. The time when I was broken, he did this. Or the time when the car, you know, I remember one time years ago, I was on my way to church and we were struggling financially and everything, and as I was pulling up to the church, the car, the alternator went out. Man, I was so down about it. And the pastor at the time, he came out and he helped us and he bought us an alternator. Thank you, Jesus. See, what we have to do is bring back to ourselves all the good things that God has done. So we have to block the channel. If you leave the gates wide open, you know, in this season where it's hot and humid out there, you leave your door open, you know what's going to come in? Mosquitoes, flies, bees, wasps. You don't do that, do you? That's why we have screens, right? You close the channel. But a lot of us, we just take everything in. And then it meditates. It says, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. I challenge you. I always try and challenge you to do something, right? This week, can you get up every morning and think of something else good that God did for you in the past? I think that would refresh your day. It would change your attitude. You'd start off the day thinking, you know, this is a great day. What else good can I do for God, and what blessing will God pour down upon me? We have to learn to block the channel. Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so he is. So if you're going to be thinking on negative things, you're opening yourself up to temptation. Eve opened herself up to the serpent and said, get away from me, you devil. She could have dismissed him. The Bible said they had dominion at that time. She could have said, listen, Satan, that's what Jesus did. Get thee behind me. For man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out the mouth of God. So we have to change our thinking if we want to block the channel, right? Romans 7:18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will, what I want to do is present, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. So you have to block the channel. He goes on to say in chapter 8, he says, oh, wretched man that I am. And he goes and says, who shall deliver me? He says, the law of the Spirit of life. You need to tell Satan that. Satan, the law of the Spirit of life hath freed me from the curse of sin and death. You got to block the channel. Someone said it with the word. I'm giving you some tools. The Bible says we have mighty tools. All right? Psalms 119, thy word have I hid in my heart. This is how you block the channel, that I might not sin against thee. Then we say, but we can't control our thoughts. And it's again, Romans is telling us how, for they that are after the flesh do mind. In other words, think. The more you think upon fleshly things, the more depressed you're going to be. All of us have got some challenges Monday morning, right? I'm sure you got your list of things you got to do this week and things that are bothering you. Things got to be. Yes, but the trouble is we can't actually fix those things. If that's all we're thinking about, we're going to have a bad day Monday morning. But instead, if you wake up and start thinking, the glory of God. I'm his child. I'm his favorite son. And he loves me. Put your hand on your heart. I'm blessed and highly favored. I'm blessed and highly favored. Now, if you believe that, you have a good day tomorrow. I think if you said that with faith tomorrow, that would scare the devil. He'd go, I think I better go after somebody else. Better leave that one alone today. They got too much faith today. For to be carnally minded, that means to be thinking about all the troubles, is death. Eventually it leads you into depression and doubt and fear. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal or fleshly mind is enmity. It cannot deal with the problems against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So those that are in the flesh, that means always thinking about troubles, are going to have trouble. Cannot please God. Amen. Those who live according, in the modern translation, what it's saying, those who live according to a sinful nature have their minds set on what the nature desires. I need money. Money, 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 money. Right? See, when that's all we're thinking about, right? But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mindset in what the Spirit desires. Lord, who can I witness to today? Do I have enough church cards in my pocket in case I meet somebody? Can I tell someone about the goodness of the Lord? I challenge you, have a different day. See, the word can control your thoughts. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. Do you believe this scripture anyway? Do we believe this scripture? Mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down imaginations. That's thoughts. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought. Well, why doesn't it work for me? Well, are you actually trying? Are you thinking about God and His goodness? Do you bring the word into your life every day? Amen. Let's stand. All right. Going back to the Lord's Prayer. I know I went into a deep thing. The Bible tells us in Hebrews that He is able to help, to succor those who are going through temptation. Well, how is He able to do that? Well, it says because He Himself was tempted. Hebrews 4:15 explains it in a little more detail. It says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize or to understand with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet He did not sin. So because of that, we can approach God's throne of grace with confidence. So that we may receive what? Mercy. And find grace to help what? In a time of need. That's Hebrews 4:16. We can come boldly to a throne of grace. Even after we messed up. Because it takes faith to believe that we can be forgiven. Amen. Isn't that great? And then the last scripture I want to give to you is that God has promised to honor His word. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee. This is to the Philadelphian church. From the hour of temptation. See, there's going to be an hour of temptation where we're going to be tested just like the three Hebrew boys. Just bow down a little. Worship a little. I mean, you know in your heart you haven't changed. Bible says, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. But if we will endure, if we will be constant, if we will not give in, if we will use the weapons that we have been given, God has got a promise for those who endure temptation. My brethren, count it all joy. Ooh, that's hard. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. When is the last time you counted it joy? Let me be honest, I have not. We're crying out, Lord, come, we need You now. Get me out of this. But if we understood what this is saying, it says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that trying of your faith worketh patience. It takes patience. This is not a sprint. This is a marathon. I've seen many people come and they're all, 100%, and they last about this much. It's a marathon. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Listen, when you've been through some things, the next thing that's the same don't scare you quite as much. You've seen this before. You've learned that you can wait upon the Lord. And He will what? Renew your strength. Blessed is the man that endureth. You're going to have to endure it. For when he is tried. See, this is God now speaking about the things He does. When he is tried. Remember what happened to Abraham? Now I know, Abraham, that you truly love me. You were willing to give up your only son. The thing you wanted more than anything else. You were willing to give him up for my word. Because of that, Abraham, through your seed is the whole world going to be blessed. Through your seed, I'm going to bring forth a new nation. Through your seed, I'm going to fulfill the promise of Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman. Through your seed, I'm going to bring myself. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall, not maybe, could be, he shall, let's say he shall, receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Do you love him today? Hallelujah. Lead us not into temptation. I hope you have a new, fresh understanding of what that verse means. It's not God leading us into temptation. It's really God lead us so that we do not tempt you. As they did in the Old Testament in the 40 years that they wandered in the wilderness. As Jesus modeled in the 40 days that Satan tempted him, who was God in the flesh. And so that is what that prayer, we spent about 5 months taking the Lord's Prayer phrase by phrase apart. All of those lessons are on YouTube or on Facebook. Whenever you get weak, go back and study them. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. If you could bow your hearts with me. Father, we just thank you at this time for your love, for your word that will edify us, Lord God. Help us to use this to build our faith, to trust you, to understand, Lord God, that even if we fail, you are a faithful God. You will never fail. Lord, we want to be able to come to your throne of grace boldly, there to obtain mercy. Lord, we just thank you for your word today. Bless us, Lord God. Let it find good soil. Lord, we just thank you for all that you're doing in our services. In our second service, Lord, let your spirit have liberty to move, to touch, to uplift, to bless, to heal, to deliver. Lord, we just thank you right now, Lord Jesus, for your goodness and your grace. And we worship you, and we give you all of the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Let's do that right now. Let's put our hands together.